passage, the Old Testament passage for Christmas Day this year. It was Isaiah 62. And Suzanne had some music, worship, beautiful worship music playing in the background. Not for me, you know, she was doing it for herself, but it was a nice accompaniment. Along with the music and this passage I'm going to read to you, all of a sudden I felt the Spirit of the Lord on me and the Lord speaking, this is the word for the Rock Church. Okay, so I'm just sharing this, okay? I was in prayer, Lord, what's on your heart for this year? So I was praying that the last 2 weeks and nothing really came up, and, you know, but as I was reading the Bible for myself initially, and immediately I started to read 62, I felt very clearly, I felt the presence of the Lord, and I felt like the Lord was speaking to the church. Okay, so that's my message today. Okay, this is Isaiah 62. Okay, now just a little, I want to back up a little bit for those. You'll see that the primary audience for 62 is Israel, some new Israel. I've always had a fascination with Scripture, especially the fact that the Bible can speak to many different audiences at different times and different places. So this fascination created a desire during my PhD to actually do a dissertation on the hermeneutics, fancy term for interpretation, understanding, the hermeneutics of devotional reading. How is it that God can speak to us personally? It seems like a very simple action, and we take that for granted. Each time we have quiet time, we open up our Bibles, and we immediately believe that God can at any time speak just from the passage of Scripture directly into our lives. Okay? That assumption is great, but what I wanted to do is kind of dial down and say, well, philosophically and theologically, how is that possible? Well, obviously, you need the existence of God. You need the God who speaks, and you need a text if you're reading. And given the fact that the Bible spoke to Israel, to the church, in different times and different people, the Bible has, the text has, multivalence, or the text is the text, but God speaks to different audiences with different application. And so this is already assumed, not assumed, but stated in 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay? And so this year, this new year, 2024, we're going to alternate ZIP and Bible study. PI and I will alternate. And one of the topics is going to be hermeneutics, you know, like in interpreting, but also getting into different aspects of the Bible. But Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is useful. And he's talking to people of his time, obviously. And so the Scriptures that were written hundreds of years back is still useful. And so the Bible itself assumes that the Scriptures will speak to you. For example, in the Old Testament, when we read Psalm 51, some of your Bibles will have a subheading of David, Psalm of David. Sometimes it's David himself, or under David's approval, endorsement. And so here's a subheading for Psalm 51. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. That's verse 1. And then part of our songs in the 80s and 90s, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Obviously, the first audience and the writer is David. He's applying to himself. But it's in the Psalter. It's in the book of Psalms, which was used in worship. So Israel, in worship, used the psalm. And then the church used it. And the individuals in the church used it. So you have a multivalence, meaning you have multiple audiences. Okay? And so when we're reading a passage like Isaiah 62, the first audience is Israel. But it's possible the application could be the church. And it could be you. And so that's how the scriptures speak to us. Okay? Now, as I'm doing this study, dissertation, I spent about 2 years working on it. And one of the experiences that caused my stomach to drop was that as I was turning in my chapters, the committee that I had actually wrote me back and said, "We can't help you with this. Like, this is like, we're not experts in this." And so I tried to find somebody else to do it. I couldn't find any experts. Initially, they liked the idea, but then I was turning it in. It felt like 2 years, maybe. It was definitely more than a year. And so I think I literally felt something in me like drop, like boom. I don't know if it was the heart or the stomach, but it was a physical sensation when I got that news. Like, what? And so at that point, I got desperate. I said, "Lord, I need a second topic. Help me." And the Lord spoke to me, "Why don't you write about faith, hope, and love?" It was like that. It was like a one-day prayer. And so I wrote my dissertation on the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, in the context of unbelief, in the context of skepticism. How do these virtues apply for a believer who's faced with different kinds of contexts of unbelief, whether it's science or what I call inscrutable suffering, suffering that has no answers. And it took me on a fascinating and hard trip to reading Thomas Aquinas. And then when I was working on that, it was not an issue for my committee, but I did still have a place for devotional reading. That fascination is still there. Okay? And so God is alive, and God chooses. He could speak through nature, of course, through numbers, license plate, movies, music. I mean, God could choose to speak to whatever, however he wants. And part of the fun aspect of journeying with God is hearing the voice of God through, you know, different means. The weather pattern, you know, kids' song, and so forth. But his primary way he chooses to speak to us, primary way, is through Scripture. Because the Scripture itself is God-inspired. Humans, taken up by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote more than they knew. And that's how the prophecy works. When Isaiah wrote Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he did not fully comprehend Jesus Christ. He was writing about the anointed servant, the Messiah. But he himself was not in the know, so to speak. But he was carried along, and he writes this. And then later on, Jesus comes to his synagogue in Nazareth, reads Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and says, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus read the scriptures, and what he discovered in the scriptures are prophecies about himself. Right? And so when we read 62, let me say it this way. This passage can be for you, okay? You could reject it and it won't have to apply. But what I'm here to say is it can be God's word for you for this year. That's how I experienced it on Christmas Day. Okay, so let me read this. And you could meditate on this passage. And you may get some other scripture. This is an exclusive. This is not the only word, so to speak, for you. Okay? For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch, the nations will see your vindication. And all kings, your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after. The city no longer deserted. And so immediately the first two verses, it came in my own experience. There was no buildup. I read the first two and said, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. And so when I read that, immediately I sensed the Lord, for Rock Church, for the people, I will not keep silent. For you, Rock Church people, I will not remain quiet. Isaiah is so rich theologically because Isaiah gets a window into the reasons of the actions of God. Like in Isaiah 42:8, it's for his glory that God does all things. The ultimate purpose of God's action is for his glory, meaning God does not do anything arbitrarily. There is an end purpose, and because he is the glorious one, whatever he does to glorify himself is always the greatest reason for his action. But his glory takes us up. And so we glorify God in being who we are created to be. And the one who really had a great kind of hold on this was John Piper. Taking the, you know, Westminster Catechism, you know, what's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to enjoy him and glorify him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And he says, well, it's better to state, biblically speaking, the end purpose of human beings is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. These are not two separate things. You glory God, you glorify God, and then separately you enjoy him. No, the connection is we most glorify God when we are most delighting in him. Right? Does that make sense? Right? If you have a great marriage, let's say, a joyful marriage is the great glory of that marriage. Right? The Apple product, there was a guy named, there was a Japanese-American, his name bypasses me, but he used to be called the Apple evangelist. Anybody know? I get his LinkedIn report, but he's not that important. Well, to his family, he is. But I was listening to his talk, and the early apple lovers were evangelists. And they were evangelists naturally because they love the product. If you love apple products, you say, this is amazing. Well, you're, in a way, glorifying that product. Right? Like, if you love something and you just share, even if the restaurant doesn't pay you, you'll go out and tell people, that is the best barbecue ever. You know? I actually got a little evangelism award. People didn't know this. Living out in L.A. Long story short, I resigned from a church, but really the action was I got fired, okay? So I resigned, but it was really the pastor didn't really want me, and so I resigned. And so I called up two people. I share the story. Called up my father-in-law, and my father-in-law, being so godly, says, oh, John, even if they don't pay you, just serve the people. Just you know. Then I call Shin, because when the advice is too holy and pure, it's just not practical. You know, it doesn't really, like, just stand there and get punched in the face. You know, like, well, so I call Shin and say, Shin, this is what's happening. He goes, oh, you need inner healing. Writings on the wall, you need inner healing. And so I found this little church, River of Life, in Pasadena, and it was a tiny church. Me and Suzanne so loved it. I think we brought close to 10 people to a 30-member church. So, like, it went to 40. And so when we were leaving, Pastor Daniel, Pastor gave me a little plaque and a book, and it was like, evangelism. I go, what? I didn't even know I was an evangelist, right? What happened? I so enjoy that church. I just told people who were in that church, you gotta come here. Like, they're prophesying, and it's just awesome. And so one Sunday I was there, and John Cho, the actor, sat next to me before he got famous. You know, Harry and Kumar went to White Castle. That guy. You know, and I think his father's an elder or something. I mean, like, brushes with. Semi-famous, you know. But Suzanne and I so loved the church. We were glorying in that church. We were glorifying that church by our enjoyment. Okay. And so God does all things for his glory. Now, what is unique about this passage is that's not the only reason. He gives another reason. It doesn't read, for my sake, I will not keep silent. No, no. There are actions that God will take up for your sake, for the church's sake, for Israel's sake. It's stressed twice in this Hebrew parallelism. Okay? It's a common feature of Hebrew poetry. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. It's essentially the two things, but the repetition is a way of underscoring the importance. For my people's sake, I will not keep silent. Translation, for your sake, God will not keep mum. He will not keep silent. For your sake, your well-being in him, he will be a person. He will be the God of action and words. So it reveals a face of God, God who abdicates. God, your advocate. I want everyone to say, God, my advocate. Okay? God is going to be your advocate this year. He will speak. So her vindication shines like the dawn. Her salvation like a blazing torch. Okay. And then there's a second set. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of a God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. So he's naming Israel's condition. This is written in a really difficult time of post-exile. this is the time of Israel being homeless. You can't be a great nation without a home, because in a home is where the palaces, where the powers are. No great nation ever existed being homeless. Being exiled means you are powerless. You are landless. And in the ancient world, especially, if a people did not have their own land, they have no power. They have no influence. They can't even dictate their own destiny. You're a refugee. You are at the mercy of those who have power to feed you and to guide you. And so Israel actually is in this situation. They are coming out of exile. And yet these great words are given. And so when they hear the words, you are no longer deserted or land desolate, there's a reaction on the part of Israel. Wait a minute, we are deserted. We are desolate. What are you talking about? That's our present condition. And God says, I know your present condition, but your present condition will not be your future destiny. That's not how it's going to be. I'm the God who speaks. I'm the God who acts. And so he begins by changing names. Okay? And so often when God speaks to us, he prepares us by telling us who we are. Before the miracle occurs, he sets us up and he tells us who we are. We get the words first. We get our identity first. We get our perspective first. We get ready. So when that thing happens, he says, yep, this is who I am. This is what God had promised me. And so Yahweh is talking to Israel and saying, listen, I know you feel deserted and desolate, but that's not how it's going to be. And so he changes their condition. But you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you. So the scriptures here translate Hephzibah, literally mean he takes delight in her. Beulah, being married. And so what Yahweh is telling is, I know you feel this way, you're down and out, but I declare to you, you will be the one in whom I delight in, and you will be married. You will be in a covenant relationship with me in a special way. So he changes the mindset of Israel by giving them a new name. A new name is important. New name means a new identity. Okay? As a young man marries a young woman, so your builder will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I believe God for you this year will be the God of your great reversal. I want everyone to say that. God will be the God of my great reversal. You know, I'm learning from, I mean, Steve Chung, our friend, does this all the time, you know, but Mark Heman does it too. I go, okay, I think there's some power in decoration. You know, if I do all the speaking, I get blessed and none of you get blessed, so I'm going to have you speak some key phrases. So when you're declaring, angels here and the demons here, and you get to hear. You publicly declare, and even God himself uses the word, this is the Lord has made the proclamation. So what's the reversal? Obviously, it's not going to be like from good to bad. No, it's from whatever you're finding yourself, okay? Whatever stressful situation you're in, whatever deficit you're moving in, whatever clouds and difficulty you're in, May that not define you. And you hear from the Lord, Lord, is this how it's going to be? And if the Lord says, no, in this year I am going to change your situation, that's the reversal. From poverty to richness, from sickness to health. Okay? This isn't naming and claiming the gospel, but this is, I'm just asking you to inquire of God. Ask the Lord. Now, if you are just riding high on the hog, so to speak, There is no reversal at work. I'm married. I'm rich. I'm doing well. The only reversal I see is from wealth to poverty. I don't want that. So for you, don't apply the reversal, because if you do, you know, you may go reverse. You know, you may go backwards. So this may not apply. But for many of you, I know you are facing challenges. Take that challenge and just inquire. I'm not here to make things like formulaic. I don't want to make promises that's, easy. I want you to take that and ask the Lord. Lord, are there going to be any changes this year? And if the Lord says no, then you pray for endurance. But if the Lord says, yes, this is the year of the great reversal, then you start to proclaim it. Start to pray it. You know, this is what we do when we pray for someone who's sick. They come in sick. It doesn't help them. It doesn't help us to pray for the same sickness. Oh, you have cancer? Well, we'll just pray for the cancer to be what it is. Like, what are you talking about? I came here for healing. Like, reverse the sickness. Right? And so, if you have sickness, if you have any difficulty, ask the Lord. You hear from the Lord. Lord, okay? Better yet, what might be better is that you tell the Lord that you want the reversal and let him talk to you. Okay? Lord, I am running out of gas. I am running out of energy. I'm running out of patience. I'm running out of funds. I am running out of X, Y, and Z. Lord, it's hard. I would love for you to reverse this. And if the Lord says, I will, then you hold on to it and you pray through it. Maybe 1 out of 100, you may be like Paul. No, that thorn in the flesh, that's to keep you humble, dependent upon me. And if you hear that, you may hear my grace is sufficient. Okay? But the Lord loves to operate, work with us where we are in honesty. The great power of David and Jeremiah and these folks is they were utterly honest with the Lord. It doesn't really help you to not be honest. So start with honesty, have a conversation with the Lord, and if the Lord speaks to you about the reversal, begin to pray in that direction. Okay? For his glory and for your relief. Okay? I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem. And so the Lord wants to be your advocate. In other words, similar to advocates, he wants to be your champion. God, my champion. I want everyone to say, God is my champion. Okay? He's going to champion you. Because he's your champion, he's going to advocate. All right. Now, as we declare this, there's something the Lord wants in exchange. Not that he's interested in the trade. Without prayer, you will not see the reversal. It's amazing to me how often people really get into the blessings of God and they have very little praise unto the Lord. It's clear that God did it, but either they don't see it because they're not walking with the Lord, or they're walking with the Lord with such self-centeredness, they're like theologically, spiritually narcissistic, they can't thank God for it. And there's a certain kind of blindness. And so if you are a person of prayer, when the reversal occurs, the first words out of your mouth is, praise be to the Lord. That's where the testimony comes in. Okay? And the life of prayer also keeps you in sync. Keeps you in tune with the procession, a progression of that great reversal. Oftentimes, the reversal doesn't happen in a millisecond. It will take days or weeks or even months. And it's during that time, as you pray, you discern the Lord's timing. So after the 25th, we went down and we met up with the nobles. They're very private, so I don't want to divulge too much. 2 years ago, during my birthday, two years ago, Suzanne and the girls took me out to a really fancy steak place, Bourbon Steak in Four Seasons, Georgetown. But how can you mess up a steak at a place like that? I asked for medium rare New York strip, and it came out. There was no pink. It was like brown or beige. And, of course, being a good, nice guy, I just kept on eating it. I didn't want to complain. And about the middle way, the waiter comes, and I turn the steak towards him. Is this what it's supposed to be, like medium rare? He goes, oh, no. I could throw in another steak, grill another one. And at that time, I was kind of fed up. I said, no, 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 forget it. I'll just eat it. But then he says, oh, the dessert will be on us. What would you like? And I kind of hesitated, like, I don't know. Then he brings out all the desserts. Okay. Like, how can you mess up a steak at Ruth's Chris or Morton? Like, that's your job. Your job is to take the steak and grill it so that it's medium rare, or like, well done. It just boggled my mind. Here's $1,000. We didn't pay $1,000, but it was like, that's how I felt. Like, here's a lot of money for steak that you messed up, and I'm so angry, I'm just going to eat it. And my mind is so weird. I think it's some version of passive aggressiveness. I'm not quite sure. Instead of saying, yes, give me a steak. Okay. So I enjoyed it, and as I'm walking back, I heard the Lord. Honor Brenda with a nice steak. So I told her afterward, Brenda Noble. So it took about 2 years. So we went to a beautiful steak place. Serena had a nice filet mignon. I had a New York strip. And they overcooked it again, but I was enjoying the company too much, and Brenda actually had Maryland crab cake. Her teeth, it's hard for her. But then I did slice some of Serena's very tender filet mignon and gave it to Brenda. She enjoyed it. Really sweet time. Really sweet time with the nobles. And I'll show you the gift that Holly got me. Big shofar. So far, so good. No. So it was an amazingly sweet time. Amazing sweet time. So that's on the 26th. And the following day, we meet up with Pastor Shen and Kyung and Nathan, Amy, and Shen's father, who's in his 90s. He's such a gracious man. He's a pastor, retired United Methodist pastor. And so we have, and Shen, he's very prompt with time. So when he says, I want to start eating at 12, I know, like I told Suzanne, we all know, like. So he's trying, like, what's your ETA? We didn't get the message, but it was like 12 exactly. And Shen is an amazing preacher, intercessor, but he's an amazing chef with Korean barbecue, like amazing. And he only uses charcoal. He doesn't use gas. And it's so good, fish. His father's there. And then, of course, we talk about our favorite subject, Suzanne's favorite subject, revival on Mark Hemans, okay? And so he's been to 3 Mark Hemans within a short period of time, like driving to Pensacola, Atlanta, South Carolina. Like, he's like, and so we were asking him, like, how was that experience? And, of course, we said, hey, we were in New York. We were, Holy Spirit located, Natoya and Taryn and Esther and Elon. And I'm getting to the story because he said for him, the time of anointing was the worship. The worship is like old school. We were in a gym. They could have put like the overhead projector. I mean, that was like the songs like 80s and 90s. I mean, it would have been no different. But what was really interesting was what Shin said about himself. He says the most anointed time for him was not what Mark Hemans was praying or during worship. And because he's an intercessor, his job is to pray 10 plus hours a day. He said during worship, he had a breakthrough in intercession. And Suzanne said, well, what does that mean? And this is why I'm telling you this story. He said, there are certain topics like what's happening in IHOP. It's just hard for him to pray. When you're praying for a really heavy situation, it's hard to just kind of pray. And all of a sudden, during worship, he just broke through. And the prayer took on speed. It took on a natural flow. So as an intercessor, he knew the anointing allowed him to break through. Now, the application for us is this. As you're declaring the reversal, be in prayer, because some of the reversal, the situation you're in is like miry clay or dark clouds. It's heavy. It's sticky. So be in prayer, and the reversal, the signs of reversal, will happen spiritually as you enter breakthrough. Like a slipstream if you're bicycling or running, or if you're swimming, you know, you hit that zone of swimming well or running from mile 3 to 10 if you're running. And so spiritually, the Lord wants to work with you and give you a sign of what's happening. And the fact is, there is an element of spiritual battle. So this great reversal in your life, even though God wants to be your champion, advocate, you have to be in prayer, because if the reversal takes some time, you will be discouraged right off the bat. You're praying, reversal isn't, oh, maybe that's not the word, maybe something is wrong. Then you start misdiagnosing. Most of the time, we don't pray enough, pray through to get the Lord's desire for us. We stop way short because we're immature in prayer. We quickly give up. We'll pray for something, and because it's not immediate, or it's hard, we just stop and say, oh, I guess that's not for me. And then we go into a state of doubt or state of, like, amnesia. Oh, I don't even know what I pray for. It's important that you be a sentinel. It's important to be in prayer. So name the great reversal. Name it and be in prayer. Get a sense of the Lord's timing, but engage in prayer. And if there is a spiritual, you know, warfare aspect to it, and every conversion, if you're praying for someone's conversion, there will be a great spiritual resistance to it. You pray until you hit that slipstream and you have a breakthrough. Go, I think God's going to move. Okay? But in order for you to hit that breakthrough, you have to be in prayer. You don't just go to that breakthrough without prayer. So it's a breakthrough in prayer. I hope this makes sense. I know for those who are investing in prayer, this will make sense. You're praying and praying and praying, and then, boom, ooh, I have oxygen, I could breathe. I'm at peace. I'm at peace. God's going to do it. So then you don't pray the same way. Okay, I'm just, the only way for you to know firsthand is to invest in prayer. Prayer allows you to see God as your advocate, helps you to see God as your champion. These are the faces of God that can be most clearly discerned in worship and prayer. Okay? If you don't pray, none of this Sunday's message will be like sort of a forgettable message. 3 weeks from now, you won't even remember what I said. It won't stick. But if you do pray, it's going to stick. Okay? If you pray, it's going to stick. And so when I was listening to Shin, I go, he's such a man of prayer. And he says, well, look, you know, he was just sharing. He knows that intercession is his foundational gift. So he spends many hours in prayer. And we'll be in prayer for him. He's going to start a church. Sorry, Shin. Okay, he's going to house of prayer. So from the passage, this is the message I want to give you. And I have one more addition. Okay? This is on the house. This is your dessert. Okay. So let's rehearse. God my advocate. God my champion. God my great reversal. Okay? And the Lord may highlight, you know, all three or one. But I want you to pray through with this here and make it a prayer. What's on the house is, so 24 hours ago, almost exactly, okay, we left maybe 23 hours ago, 22 hours ago, we were back with Shin and his family. It was so sweet. So they have three kids, Nathan, Amy, Faith. Faith has never missed a youth group retreat at the church called St. John's since she was a student. She's never missed it, and she was scheduled to fly in Saturday night. And so when she heard that we're coming in and wanted to see us, her mother changed her flight from the night to the morning, and the whole family was generous, and so we ate at this brunch place in DeLand, Florida. The Table Restaurant. So if you're there, it's like brunch. It's like amazing food, bottomless brunch. Not cheap, but it's pretty good. So we ate there, but Shin was picking up Faith because I didn't know this, but in Orlando, when it's really busy, planes will land and the planes will just wait on the tarmac for some gate to open so she couldn't join us. So we finally got together. We decided to go see manatees. But when we went to the Blue State Park, the line to see the manatee is like 90 minutes. So we said, no, forget it. Let's go home and let's. Okay. So as a dad, what I love seeing is the next generation praying. So before we left, you know, John is pre-med, and Nathan and Amy are doctors already. So we ask them to pray, and they release beautiful prayers, powerful prayers. And Faith, she's the pastor, you know, really. She released beautiful prayers. And then they pray for Serena. And this is what I want to share with you. This is the on-the-house item, your extra dessert. And we're all there, of course, and so Shin says to Serena, you know, Serena, we were all together in 2018 in Hong Kong. There was a gathering, small gathering of mainly business people in Hong Kong, 2018, and the phrase that occurred in his thoughts, and Diana and Alfred were there too, was divine creativity explosion. Like, leading up to it, that was just constantly divine creativity explosion. So you pray that, and Shin's very honest, because I don't know if there's a whole lot of fruit to it. Maybe one person. But he felt like, maybe surrender. It's all for you. You know, whatever. It's for you. You know. And then Faith, and we were talking about miracles beforehand, and then Faith is praying and amazed. She said, Lord, she's in prayer, praying out loud for Serena, and she said, Lord, miracle is your divine creativity. And as she's here, I'm hearing this beautiful theological unpacking of even what a miracle is God's creative solutions beyond the limitations of the natural world. That's what miracles are. And so I thought, for us today, I want to release that from Shin to me to you. It's really from the Lord. Divine creativity explosion. It's really interesting. Shin didn't know this, but I've been interested in this guy, Nicholas of Cusa. Okay. And he's got some work on naming God, and his project is the, can I come up with a one name that would capture God? And so his first candidate is post est. Post est, potentiality and actuality. It's more philosophical. But he, at the end of his life, he said, posse ipsum, possibility itself. I go, wow. God is possibility itself. He's thinking in terms of logic. And so basically, God can do anything that's logically possible. Now, you would qualify that. I would qualify that and say, well, he can do anything logically possible constrained by his moral nature. He will never do anything that's evil. So God is way beyond what we're used to. He's way beyond our predictable patterns of him. Even though we know Jesus well and the Bible well, the power of God cannot be constrained by what he's only done in the past. Possibility itself means what it says. Anything that's logically possible, he's able to do, because that's who God is. The power, the omnipotence of God is to do that which is possible, logically possible. In a way, that's the divine creativity explosion. When God's creativity explodes in you, he may give you new ideas that's never been thought of before. God is not obligated by what he's done in the past. He's not boring. He doesn't keep on repeating himself. He has a tendency to do new things in different ways. So I want you to be of that mindset, okay? This is a general blessing, and I'm going to pray for this divine creativity explosion, in addition to what I have mentioned based on Isaiah 62. Okay. And the way that, and then, you know, Shin's praying for Serena, and goes, oh, Serena, I just saw like a prophetic mantle, like lightning or something, come on you. Prophetic mantle. It's the expression of the prophetic. It would be different because she's an artist. Okay. But that goes, nicely connected to the creativity. Prophetic, the ability to hear God and to express it in your field, in your way. You don't have to be a prophet and thus says the Lord. You could be prophetic artistically, prophetic in engineering, prophetic in architect. You could be prophetic, meaning there is a touch of God. It's from God's own thoughts. And what you see is a sign of God. That's what a prophetic thing is. You make a prophetic painting, prophetic piece of art. That art piece draws people towards God. If you don't mind, if you would just stand up where you are, okay? Some music in the back, too. Thank you. And if you don't mind, if you're not COVID positive, I sound like I have COVID. It's cold, right? I love ignorance. I love not knowing, because I thought I was COVID, so I didn't take any COVID test, okay, while I was in Florida. Because if I know that I'm positive, then I can hang out with people and hang out with my family. And so Suzanne's like, John, Shin's dad is old. I don't want them to get upset. I'm just going to tell them I have a cold, okay? So I tested when I got home. I'm negative. I just have plain old cold. Yeah. That's why I sound this way. Okay. So, Lord, I just want you to be in a posture of prayer. I'm just going to lead you in some preparatory. Yeah, you can take it. Some preparation, okay? The preparation is the preparation of the heart. I was in prayer just a few days ago. I just saw two things come together that's explosive. The presence of God and the human heart. I say, Lord, when these two come together, it is combustible. Okay? And so I'm going to ask you to prepare your heart. What is that? An openness and a hunger for God. And so I want you to voice it, Laura. I am open and hungry for you. Just say that to the Lord. I am open and hungry for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to release a word of thanks. I want you to repeat after me. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness this past year. I want more of you this upcoming year. God, be my advocate. Lord, be my champion. I declare that you are the God of the great reversal. So reverse all bad situations. Reverse all difficult situations for your glory. Help me to discern your timing. Help me to pray according to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Now, what I want to do is I'm just going to pray for the release of what Shin mentioned. Divine creativity explosion. And just in terms of our physical response, I want you to breathe in. It's almost like there is a new oxygen being released to you, and I want you to breathe in this oxygenated, new oxygen, Holy Spirit oxygen, so to speak, into your lungs. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I release divine creativity explosion. You just breathe it in. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I release divine creativity explosion. Again, last time. Father, in Jesus' name, I release divine creativity explosion. Thank you. And for the last step, I want you to, if you can, just come, go near someone and just bless the person by asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Just pray for one another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. All right, and we're going to just close with the final song.